So this morning we come to message 3 in our morning line, which is salvation in God's economy. And so for the English speakers on the outline, it's page 22. Hope it's the same for everyone, but page 22. And so in this message, we come to man's desperate need of salvation. And this is maybe not the most pleasant word. It's a bit of a challenge. No one likes the word desperate. But we need to realize that man's situation before God is desperate. And man has a desperate need of salvation. And so if you remember, on Monday morning, we had a word about God's creation of man. Do you remember there was the Coke can, and God made man as a vessel to contain him. And this vessel had the image and likeness of God. But what happened after God created man, we see in Genesis 3, before man as the vessel made to contain God could receive God into him, before he would take of the tree of life to receive God, someone came in. Satan came in before man had the opportunity to receive God. Satan poisoned this vessel. So something other than the real content got in. And so Satan poisoned man and corrupted man, injecting his very nature into man. And so this brings us into the situation. And I think Satan was very happy knowing God's righteousness. Satan knew, well, now you have to judge man. Now man is sinful. He sinned. You have to judge him. You're righteous. But God had a plan. And this is what we're talking about in this morning line. It is salvation in God's economy. Actually, we'll see in a little bit that the source of salvation is the love of God. And so maybe we can start the outline together. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. Whatever language you have, let's read it together. Man's condition before God. And then A, all together. The first aspect of man's condition before God is that he has sinned and is sinful. No one can say that he has never sinned or that he has clean hands, an undefiled heart, and no experience of sin. I hope you would pay attention to these two phrases in Roman numeral A, which is has sinned and is sinful. This is a difficult situation. We realize not only are we sinners because we sin outwardly and we do something wrong and we break God's commandments, but even inwardly, because of the fall of man, because of what Satan is in, we are sinful. So we have sinned and we are sinful. In our nature, we are sinful. And so what do you do? What do we do? Even when we try to do good, we desire to follow the Lord, we desire to obey our parents, do something good, even when we have the right desire, evil flows out because of the sinful nature within man. Our condition is just sinful, and so we sin outwardly. Even just take one item of the law. Honor your parents. Someone goes, oh. Honor your parents. This doesn't say in this verse, obey your parents, which is outward, but it says honor. That's an inward matter. It is how is our attitude toward our parents. Oh, my parents are so strict. My parents were very strict, right? My friends were staying out late. They're out till 11 o'clock at night, midnight, no curfew. They're out all night, no problem. Me, I'm 15, still 9 o'clock curfew. Baby home, 9 on the dot, you gotta be home. And what's my, my parents, they're so strict. Our attitude, we don't honor. There's something even inwardly, even if we don't say it outwardly, the attitude in which we feel inwardly is a lack of honor. Or it's just so easy to steal, to take something that doesn't belong to us. It's not a big deal. I found this, finders keepers. No, right? It's just easy. It just flows out of us, this easiness to sin because of our sinful nature. And I want to share a verse with you from the Old Testament that really encapsulates this feeling and very much diagnoses this generation. This is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 and 12. Okay, so Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 12. There is a generation that curse their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. I think we all realize in society today, this is our situation. Pure in their own eyes, are not washed from their filthiness. Rebellious, cursing, and not blessing. And I like this in these other verses that are actually on your outline, Romans 3, 23 and 10 through 12, maybe we can read this all together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, even as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks out God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not so much as one. This verse again, like Proverbs 30, 11 through 12, is a very strong diagnosis of our situation. All have sinned. None righteous, not even one. None who understands, none who seeks out God. All have turned aside. None who does good. There is not so much as one. So regardless of how we feel, maybe we're not so attuned to the sense, this is our real situation before God. All have sinned, none righteous. We are pure in our own eyes, yet not washed from our filthiness. And so what happens in this situation? Point B in the outline. Because man has sinned, he is under the judgment of God. God is righteous, and he is the one who establishes the law. According to his righteousness and his law, he must judge sinful man. God's righteousness and God's law place man under God's judgment. So righteousness is a key attribute of God. Can you imagine if God wasn't righteous? Someone steals something from you, someone takes something, someone sins, and God's, that's fine, no problem. Just let unrighteousness rule the world. No problem whatsoever, right? That'd be terrible. It'd be terrible. God needs to be righteous in order to care for man, and this is a key attribute of his nature. But then what does God do? According to his righteousness, he has to judge man because man is sinful in his nature and he has sinned outwardly. But there's another aspect of God. Actually, God's very nature is love. This is 1 John 4:16. God is love. And so according to his divine attribute, he's righteous. He has to be. But there's another aspect to God. You could say these are almost like two opposing forces, which is love, okay? So maybe Eliezer and Dennis, can I have you come up here just as an example? Okay, so Eliezer, you can stand over here, He gets to be love, okay? So this is God is love, okay? And then Dennis, sorry. So last year, I think we used him as an example for Satan, sin, and death. So this year he gets an upgrade. He's God's righteousness, okay? So this is God's righteousness, okay? And this is God's love. And so there's a problem here. Because God's righteousness says, I have to judge them. I cannot accept them. But God's love says, but I love man. I love them. Forgive them. But God's righteousness says, I can't forgive them. That's not righteous. And Satan's like, that's right. You can't forgive them. That would be unrighteous of you to forgive sinful man. And so God, what does God do? Even man himself in this situation, part of the fall of man is that we have no feeling toward this. We're just not, we don't seek salvation. We have no feeling of our own sin because of the fall. You know, in Romans it says, Ephesians, dead in your offenses and sins. Dead means no feeling. no feeling, dead in your offenses and sins. But God, because of his love, but realizing he has to be righteous, God in himself devises a plan where he will save man, forgive him, appease the righteousness, but enable his love to reach man. Okay, thank you, brothers. And so in Roman numeral 2, we can read this together. The source of salvation is the love of God. If God had no love, man would have no salvation. And so God, in his love for man, crying out, forgive them, I love them. Even in John 3:16, we'll read this in a little bit. He so loved the world. Actually, I'll just jump to this now. God so loved the world. In Spanish, de tal manera, right? So loved, de tal manera. In French, I'm going to get this wrong, but help me. A tant ami. Amen. Okay, close enough. Okay? It's not just God loved. Dios am. Come on, how do you say? Amor. Dios amor. De tan manera. God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. In God's love as the source, he realized he had a way to reach man. But his way of reaching man came to him at a very high cost. Love always pays the highest price. And so let's go ahead and all together now read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes into him would not perish, but would have eternal life. You know, I just like this. I'm just freshly impressed with the Lord's love, you know. For God so loved the world. And even in the next verse on your outline, it says, but God commends his own love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And two verses later in Romans 5:10, it actually says, we were enemies to God. So before man had repentance, before man realized his situation and his condition, God, in his love, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, loved us. And this verse in Romans 5:8 commends, but God commends. This means, and I'll pause for translation, demonstrates, to prove, to exhibit. Even the Greek, I kind of like this, the Greek is to line up the facts to support something. So God needed to show he's love, he loves the world, meaning mankind, meaning us, the sinners, and he needs to manifest, commend this love to us while we were yet sinners, by what? By Christ dying for us. John 3:16, sending his own son. And so in his love for us, God sent his son to come to earth to be a man, to be despised, to be rejected, to be spat on. Have you ever been spat on? I don't think I've ever been spat on. That sounds horrible. To be spat on, to be smacked, to be beaten and whipped, and then to go to the cross, to be crucified, to bleed for us, to hang on the cross for 6 hours, where every breath is painful. God sent his son to die for us. And it was said, you know, the Lord, he was crucified, right, with nails in his hands and feet. And those nails signify our sins. They signify my sin. They signify our sin. And what came out when the nails pierced his skin was blood. And that blood is the forgiving blood of Jesus that came to cleanse those sins and to wash this sin away. And so this is how God in his love would save man from his desperate situation, would appease his righteousness is he would send his own son to die on our behalf, to die in my stead, to die in our stead. And I'd just like to tell you a story that kind of shows this. Are there two brothers in here? Not just brothers, but like family brothers, like you actually are flesh brothers. I need like two brothers who are related to each other. Okay, can you come up? Okay. Great, thank you. Okay, which one's older? You're older, okay, you can come over here. You're the older brother, okay, you're the older brother. And you're the younger brother, okay?
Yeah, I'm the
younger brother. Okay, you sure? Okay. He's taller, what happened? Okay. How close are you in age?
Like 1 year.
1 year, okay, very close. Okay, amen. Okay, so, you know, in American history, sorry, I grew up in America, so I know nothing about world history and everything about U.S. history. In America, from 1861 to 1865, they had something called the American Civil War. And so a civil war indicates fighting within a country, right? So this isn't an international war, country against country. This is an internal war where country is fighting within itself. And at this time, there was disagreement between the northern states and the southern states, as opposed to what was a state's right to do, and definitively on slavery. The North said we need to abolish slavery, Emancipation Proclamation, and the South disagreed. They wanted to keep their slaves for their profits. And so there was a brutal war that lasted 4 years. Actually, when the war started, people thought, oh, it's just going to be a few weeks. I'll go to war. I'll be back. I'll be back for dinner in a couple weeks. But it lasted 4 years. And what made this war so horrible is that you had families fighting against each other. You had one family, maybe he lived in the South, and then his brother was in the North. Or you have one in the North, and his brother lives in the South. And so during this period of time, this happened. There were two brothers in the American Civil War, and one was an officer of the Union, which is the Northern States. So the older brother, can you put that jacket on? Here's your jacket. So he's a Union. He has the North stripes. You see, he has the North stripes. So he's an officer in the Northern Army, okay? And he was in charge of a prisoner of war camp, right? Prisoner of war means when you capture the enemy and you're holding them, right? So he's an officer in the Northern Army. And his brother, was from the South, and he was in the prisoner of war camp. And so he's there with his prisoner clothes. Here you go. On your prisoner clothes, okay? So he's there with his prisoner clothes on, okay? And then the older brother in the Union finds out the next morning there's going to be a firing squad, and they're going to kill all the prisoners of war. And so what does the older brother do? He loves his brother, but he's part of the South. He's an officer. He has to righteously judge his brother. How can he ever face his parents? How can he ever live knowing what he's going to do to his younger brother? So, in the night, he goes to the prison, and he takes off his jacket, and his younger brother takes off his jacket, and they exchange jackets. So the older brother puts on the prisoner clothes, and the younger brother puts on the North uniform with the stripes, and he can just walk out free. You can go back now, thank you. Bring my coat back. So he walks out free in the proper jacket. He's free. And so the older brother, who is now wearing the prisoner clothes, is now killed the next morning by the firing squad. Okay? So this happened, right? This happened. Okay. Thank you. Okay? This older brother, thank you, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus took off his glory, put on man. Put on the flesh of man, the sinful flesh, and died in our stead. God judged him on our behalf, and he bore our judgment for our sins, for my sins. And in doing this, this appeased God's righteousness, so that in his salvation, in his love, God could reach us. Amen. And anyway, I'm so thankful for the Lord's love for us. God so loved us that he would give his son to die for us, not in a general way, but in our place. In my place, the son would come to die. And Eliezer is going to continue our view of the Lord's marvelous redemption.
Thank you. Wow. God so loved the world. I would like to start with a story about my sister. She's not here. She doesn't like that much when I tell this story. She will be okay. So I was telling Richie yesterday about it. When she was a child, we are four siblings, okay, in my family. This story is about my younger sister, although she's now 27 already. So when she was a child, one day she wanted to eat dinner in her room. Usually we have dinner around the table, everyone together. But that day, I don't know why, maybe she wanted to do something in her room. She asked my mom if she could have dinner alone in her room. So my mom was okay for that very moment, just once. And she went to her room and had dinner. And she came down the stairs after a few minutes. And she told us, "Here is my plate. I have eaten all the food." The plate was empty. Okay? So we were okay. Good, she ate everything. But I don't know if it was that very night or next day, we were cleaning the room and we found something under the wardrobe. Guess what it was? It was the food. She didn't eat the food. And she told us she ate everything. Okay, what do I want to say with this? How did she learn that? How did she learn to hide the food and say that lie? None of us did that before in my family. Actually, maybe she didn't learn it anywhere, but sin is within men. Sin is within us. And we cannot help it, as Richie said. Sometimes we try not to do certain things. And you know, right? We try hard, but we do them. Why? Why? Right? Why? Because sin is within men. So there is a desperate need of salvation. I'm going to continue with the verses that Richie read about Proverbs 30, 11, and 20. But let's go now to, if you have your Bibles there, 2 Timothy 3, 2. 2 Timothy 3, 2. Let's read the verse 1 first. "But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers," and listen to this, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Isn't that the situation today? among your friends, maybe. One day I was going out. I didn't receive the Lord yet. And my father told me, "Where are you going? Where are you going?" And the way I responded him, it was not a good way. I didn't like the question. I'm not going to say what I said. Of course, I repented. But the way I talked to my father was not okay. So he called me, come here right now. And we talked, you know, we had a conversation. You know, today, nowadays, among the young people, they don't like to obey their parents. But this is because sin is within man. So man within is corrupted, right? What do you think? Man is corrupted within? There are so many evil things in the internet, in the social network, so many dark things. If you think about it, all the evil things that are happening around the world, it's terrible. And as Richie said, when men fell, Satan was very happy. Woohoo! Woohoo! God, you are righteous. I know you love men, but you cannot do anything. Yes, you love men, and you are loved, but you are also righteous. You cannot forgive men. But as Richie said, God had a way. God had a way. I enjoy this verse so much. John 3:16. But God so loved the world. What about if we say that word together? So, okay? But God so loved the world. How much is that? Can you measure that? I don't think we can measure it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who believes should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay. So, how do we see that God so loved the world? How do we see that? Have you ever considered everything the Lord went through? Sometimes we talk about the crucifixion of the Lord, right? And we kind of take it for granted, maybe. Say, so, okay, yes, the Lord was crucified, right? So this morning, we would like to see everything the Lord went through. You know why? Because he loved you. We were the evildoers. We are the evildoers. We wake up in the morning. When we wake up in the morning, we breathe and we are offending God. Within us, there is evil. The heart of man is corrupted. But God sent his beloved son. First, what he did is that he was incarnated. You know, he was the Holy One. He was in heaven as the Most High One. Do you think he had the need to come? Do you think he really had to die for us? Well, he couldn't die. But God became a man. One day, God became a man. He left his glory. He put on human nature. And he came to the earth to be like one of us. And you know, the Bible tells us. Have you read the Gospels? Raise up your hand if you have read the Gospels. Okay. You have to read the Gospels. The Gospels tell us, and the Old Testament, that the Lord was born in a manger. There was no place for the Lord in the inn, and he was born in a manger. Do you think that was really pleasant for the Lord? With all the animals, all the flies, remember, he was the Most High One. And he was born in a manger. Also, before he was born, he was in the womb of his mother for 9 months. Have you ever seen a woman pregnant, right, with a big belly, right, belly? The Lord Jesus was in the womb of a woman for 9 months. He was the Holy God. But he had to go through the pain of birth because he loves us. And then he was born in the manger. Then, what about his human life? His human life was not a luxury life. He didn't have a settled home, or he didn't have a settled meal. How many meals do you have every day? 3, right? Usually 3. The Lord didn't have a settled meal, and he didn't have a settled home. From the very first day of his life, he was under the shadow of the cross. He was traveling a lot, all the time. He suffered hunger. He also suffered thirst. Today, everybody, as Till Lee said the other day, if you go to TikTok, you have all these people trying to, or Instagram, trying to tell you that you need to have 3 cars, 2 million house, right? You need to be rich. You need to have this kind of life. But the Lord Jesus, he was a poor man. Also, his life was a life of suffering. Do you like suffering? Do you like suffering? No, right? The Lord Jesus was suffering all the time. All his life was a life of suffering. Only he had a little bit of joy, you know with whom? With his disciples. But just a little. And they were we can say, that they were a little bit ignorant. And they were doubting all the time. So the heart of the Lord many times was broken. It was broken because of the people. It says that he wept over Jerusalem because of the sinful situation. He wept, but he also wept for all of you. He also wept for all of us. You don't know what a life of suffering the Lord Jesus had when he was on the earth. Not refreshing at all. Not refreshing at all. He was not refreshed. His soul was in constant pain because of the situation. Can you be happy if there is something going on in your country? Something terrible? He had a heart for people. And he could see the situation. Oh no. He was suffering all the time, all his life. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows. Then, one day, he was about to be crucified. And that night, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, right? The Garden of Gethsemane. If you read Mark, you can see that people there in the Garden of Gethsemane were around a fire. They were at the fire. You know why? Because it was cold. It was really cold. So they were at the fire. Do you know what your Savior was doing at that very moment? In that night, in that cold night? Your Savior was praying earnestly. He was praying earnestly. He knew that he was going to be crucified. And he prayed, Father, if this is your will, take away this cup from me, but your will be done. Because he knew what it was going to happen. But the Lord was there in that cold night praying. Your Savior was praying for all of you. And then the Bible also tells us that when he was in the garden, okay, listen, when he was in the garden, he was praying, but he was in agony. He was in stress. He was in pain because he knew what was going to happen. And in that agony, think about it. The Bible says that his sweat was like drops of blood. What an agony. His sweat was like drops of blood. Sometimes I am in the plane. You have been in the plane. And the plane shakes a little bit with the turbulence. And I have a little bit of a stress. But what kind of stress the Lord was suffering that night, that his sweat was like drops of blood. It had to be a lot of stress, agony, and pain. Agony. Do you know what the word agony? Do you like that word? Our Savior went through that agony because he loves us. Then, that also that night, the captors came. The ones who wanted to arrest the Lord. The Lord was arrested. And, you know, the Lord, come here, look. He didn't do anything. He was a right man. Never in his life committed one single sin. Nothing. But the Bible says that he was bound as a criminal. Thank you, Luke. At that very moment, don't you think the Lord could have asked for a legion of angels and he would have been rescued that very moment? A legion of angels is composed of 6,000 angels. But he could have asked for 12 legions, but he didn't do it. Actually, they came to arrest the Lord, but he gave himself over to the ones who wanted to arrest him. He voluntarily gave himself for you and for me, to die for you and for me. And you know, after he was arrested, he was judged as a criminal, as a thief, and he went from the high priest to another. Then he went to Pontius Pilate. That's the name, right? Pontius Pilate. Then he went to Herod. And they were judging him, blaspheming against him. They spit on him. They slap his face. They punch him. They mock him. They did all kind of things to him. And he was going from one place to another place. A lot of miles that night. From one place to another place. They were playing with him as a boy is playing with a toy. So it was not easy for him to go through all this situation. He was God. He was a God man. Why would he go through all that situation? Maybe he could have just, okay, I'm going to redeem man. Man is redeemed in the ink of an eye, right? No, he didn't do that. He went through all that suffering. And then they crucified him. Before they did a lot of more things to him. I don't have time to describe. You know the cross? Have you seen a cross? Yeah, right? The cross is composed of one vertical stick and one horizontal, right? Wooden stick. So first of all, one of the hands of the Lord was nailed on the cross. The nails were not small. Those nails were iron nails. They were really long and big. As soon as they introduced the nails in the hand of the Lord, his flesh was broken. Not only his flesh was broken, also imagine the inward pain that the Lord was feeling at that very moment. And then the other hand, and then the feet, also nailed on the cross. Then the soldiers, they lifted up the cross, and all the weight of his body fell, were hanging on these iron nails. Do you know how painful that is? He couldn't. That's very difficult to breathe. All the weight of your body. Just think about it a little bit. Yes, the Roman soldiers crucified the Lord, and the Jewish council crucified him. But it was also because of your sins that he was crucified on the cross. That he went through all that pain. And then, I forgot to say that, before the crucifixion, they gave him a crown of thorns. That's really painful for your head. And then they beat his head, and the thorns went deeper in his forehead. Look at the scene. Okay, let's go on with the crucifixion, okay? A little bit more. The nails, the iron nails that broke the flesh of the Lord Jesus are our sins, but the blood that came out of the Lord's hands covers all of our sins. And this is salvation. We need to look at the blood in his back because of the stripes. We need to look at the blood in his forehead because of the thorns. We need to look at the blood in his hands because of the nails. We need to look at the blood in all his body. He was there shedding his blood for all of you, because he loved you so much. He decided to do it voluntarily. This blood covers all of our sins. This is God's salvation. This is God's salvation for men. God so loved the world. Okay, let's read the points quickly. Wow, time flies. Let's read number three, brothers, or number three, okay? Or no, number three altogether. It's accomplished through Christ's redemption. When we receive Christ's redemption, it becomes our salvation. Okay, when we talk about redemption, we are talking about the price the Lord had to pay for us. As you see, it was not a low price. It was a high price, what the Lord had to do to redeem us. Sisters, hey, the Lord Jesus was sinless, but he died on the cross upon him so that he might bear them for us. Brothers, be. And was crushed for our iniquities. On the cross, he was smitten and judged by God for our sins. You know, on the cross, the Lord was crushed for all of us. Let's continue with point C altogether. The Lord's resurrection from the dead released his life and imparted his life into us by means of the Holy Spirit so that we could be regenerated. Praise the Lord for regeneration. Amen. So let's continue with number Roman 4. I'm going to read it. God accomplished redemption for man through Christ. However, if man does not repent and believe, redemption cannot become salvation to him. Man must repent and believe in order for God's redemption to become salvation to him. Okay, so if we want to receive everything the Lord did for us, everything he went through, we need salvation. We need to believe into the Lord, okay? Let's read 8 all together. One must repent in order to believe in the gospel. There is no believing without repentance. Without an inward turn, an outward confession of the gospel is useless. B. To receive Christ is to believe into him. To believe is to receive. It is not just to agree or confess, but also to receive. Okay, I have a couple of minutes. I want to tell you about my experience of salvation when I first came here to the Poland Conference, quickly. So, I was 13 years old, and I was born in a Christian family, and I don't know why. Many times my mom talked to me about the Great Tribulation, you know? So I would talk to my friends about the Great Tribulation, about God, that he is real. But actually, although I was born in a Christian family and I knew about salvation, you know, all this about the Great Tribulation, I did not believe into the Lord. I had not received the Lord as my Savior. So one day I came here to Poland, and one of the brothers said, one of the speaking brothers, if you think that you have not received the Lord, now when you go back to your room, as you are walking to your house, what about if you call on the Lord? You call on the name of the Lord. And then you can talk to your serving one and you can tell him that you would like to receive the Lord. So I went to the room. I was calling on the Lord in my way. And I talked to my serving one. And that night, I received the Lord as my Savior. I received the redemption of the Lord. But the way to receive redemption is by believing into him. And in order to believe into him, the Bible says that we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we need to repent from all of our sins. I tell you, that night, when I was 13 years old, I repented. And I remember very well that I got to realize that everything that I was, it was just flesh. It was sinful. But hallelujah, I received salvation. So every time we repent and we confess with our mouth, the Lord comes into us to save us from all of our sins. Okay, let's read just point C and we finish, okay? C, a person must exercise his heart and spirit to receive the Lord Jesus, not only agreeing and acknowledging that he is the Savior, but also receiving him into him. This is really believing in him. Have you believed into him? Have you believed into him? I cannot hear. Have you believed into him? Or saints, we shouldn't ignore him. We shouldn't ignore everything he did for us. Praise the Lord, we have believed into him. Let's read John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, to those who believe into his name. Amen.